Want to thank Dr. Walker for the nice introduction earlier. Karen, nice to see you back in the choir, everybody. Huh? As I was driving in for early worship this morning, I was reminded of about 1992, probably July, probably the 4th of July. So I couldn't do much damage with the congregation. I preached the first sermon I ever preached in this church. I was scared out of my mind. I came here at 6:30 and practiced three times the empty pews. It didn't get any better either, I promise. Read with me, if you would, from John's Gospel. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, but if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments." Story is told about two brothers who were walking home in the area south of Glasgow after a rousing sermon and church service in which they were truly inspired to converse about what had occurred in church. The message had been about living great lives for God, and these two brothers began to talk about what that might mean for each one of them and how they might begin to live great lives for God. The older brother said to his younger, "I believe in order to live a great life for God, I'm going to pursue business and try to become wealthy so that my wealth can help the kingdom of God." The younger said, "I think I'm going to give my life to medicine and theology. I'm going to do something in mission work. And I believe that until my commitment to God and His purpose for me is over, I will be immortal." The brothers left home and divided themselves off, and as perhaps God would have it, the older brother did pursue business and become wealthy. The younger did study theology, he did study mission work, he did study medicine. And he gave his life to exploring the continent of Africa, to expressing the gospel of Christ as he gave medicine to the natives who lived there. He charted the Zambezi River and named Victoria Falls for his queen. He passed away after having incorporated quinine as one of the antidotes for the malaria that so struck everyone who lived on that continent. It is said that if you go to the place where the two brothers are buried, you will see two grave markers. One says, "Here lies the body of David Livingston." Remember, he was the one in whom the reporter Stanley finally found him on the continent of Africa, looked at him and said, "Dr. Livingston, I presume." Here lies David Livingston. Talked a bit about his greatness. The other grave marker where his brother's body laid, the marker says, "Here lies the brother of David Livingston." How do we measure greatness? Jesus talking to these disciples in the upper room at the Last Supper before they could know the crucifixion and the resurrection was going to happen, says to them, "Greater works than these will you do." How could he even begin to say to those disciples who, like us, I would imagine, heard those words and began to recount all of the works Jesus had done to bring illumination to the fact that the kingdom of God had come in him. You'll remember, won't you, that he walked on water? You remember that he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and split it among thousands and fed them all. You'll remember that blind eyes were opened, deaf ears began to hear, Lazarus was raised from the dead. And those disciples hear Jesus' words and hear greater works than these. What could be greater than all of those upfront, outfront, glorifying kind of miracles? What in the world was left for them? It's interesting, isn't it? Greater works than these will you do. Greater works than these will you do. Philip wants to see the Father. It reminds us of that moment in the life of Moses in which he says to God, if you will just let me see your face. And God says it would be too much for you. It would surely kill you. So I'm going to hide you in a rock and let you see me pass by, because that's all of the glory you can stand. And here is Philip wanting to make that same request of Jesus in which he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The works that you see, the words that you hear, everything about me is all about God, because he has given it all to me to deliver. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The theological term for all of this is something called reciprocal immanence. Wouldn't you love to have to define that? We don't have to, because Jesus already has. I'm in the Father is in me, and I am in you. Imminent, continual presence of Christ with those disciples, with us. And it seems to me that Jesus gives those disciples 2 opportunities in that conversation. The first is the opportunity to measure, the power to measure. The other opportunity is the power to ask. I have some more to say about that, but let's pray first. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of your grace divine. Let our souls look up with a steadfast hope, our wills be lost in thine. Draw us nearer, precious God, to the place where you have died, and may you be lifted up in spite of anything this messenger could say or do. This we ask in your name. Amen. The power to measure. And if you think about measurements, yardsticks, tails of the tape in our culture, you know that we don't subscribe to some of the things that Jesus did. We are the always upward and to the right, always attaining, always achieving, always acquiring things that measure our greatness. They are the accomplishments of our lives that our culture rewards, that our culture talks about, that our culture tells stories about. And we laud those who attain to loftiness of human levels of achievement. It's how we measure it. It's been interesting the last couple of weeks to watch the news cycle on young Johnny Manziel. Full of promise, carrying the Heisman Trophy to Cleveland. And now his life is a mess because he wasn't mature enough to handle all of that greatness. But it is how we measure it, isn't it, in our culture? Preachers even do this, don't they? We do too. You go to a meeting, you may not want to know this, but if you go to a meeting with preachers, you know what the conversation is all about? How many people are coming to church? What's your average worship? They never want to know if you baptized anybody, if anybody came to faith in Christ. They never want to know what your mission trip looked like. They just want to know how big your church is. We do it. Because the culture invades us too. But then we begin to think about how Jesus measures. He didn't subscribe to the measurements of culture in His day or would not in ours. Think about it. Disciples come to Jesus, or one of the disciples' mother comes to Jesus and says, "Let us sit on your right and your left hand when you come into the kingdom. We want to be right next to the throne." If you love the king and the king loves you, then that's the appropriate place for you to sit, and you must ask and pursue that if you want to be great. You remember what Jesus says? "It's not up to me. But if you want to sit there, are you willing to take the cup that I'm going to have to drink? Better yet, you know how to be great? Become the servant of all." Jesus' tale of the tape says, if you want to be first in this life, learn to be the last. He turns all of it upside down. Counter to the way we think about greatness. If you want to be great, don't come to me as an adult with your agenda for my kingdom. Come in the vulnerability, the intimacy, and the unguarded love of a child. You want to be great? Offer a cup of cold water in my name. You want to be great? Visit me in prison. You want to be great? Clothe me when I'm naked. You want to be great? Feed me when I'm hungry. You want to be great in this kingdom? It's not going to be the way you want to measure it. Because Jesus is trying to teach the disciples, and I think trying to teach us, there is nothing greater than the transformation of a life. From one that goes from seeking after the culture to one who becomes one who seeks after the kingdom and its values. In the news cycle, with all of the tragedy in Dallas, you probably saw one of the same stories that I read. While everyone is running from the hail of bullets and trying to escape the danger of the situation, there is a picture of a group of people surrounding a baby carrier. The most unnatural thing in that moment. But rather than think about themselves, they thought about the safety of a child who truly was defenseless. I'm wondering if Jesus might not have considered that something great. A life of serving, a life of service, a life of not normal accolades, way of life. But one of those that silently serves for a whole life. That's a transformation. Preacher and professor Haddon Robinson once told a story in my graduate program at seminary. He said that he'd had a dream in which he was standing before the throne of God. And as he stood there and talked with God, he had tumbled out all of his degrees and tumbled out all of the sermons he believed were great sermons and tumbled out all of the accolades and praise he had received from others for his work as a professor and a preacher. He said he recalled for God, "Do you remember when I preached the sermon on John 14? You remember how great that was?" Robinson says, God looked at him in the dream and said to him, "You know, Haddon, I don't remember any of that. But here's something I remember. I remember you had a student one year. She felt called to serve me and be a pastor. And she struggled with that call. She struggled with the intimidating reality of delivering a sermon about the Word of God. She was struggling with some personal issues." And he said, "You know, Haddon, you took time in that moment to sit and talk with her and improve her life. He said, Haddon, that's what I remember. Those are the things that were great about your life. You see, Jesus doesn't measure the way we measure. But He's given us the power to think about our measurements and turn them upside down. And change the way we think about greatness. Why not those miracles that authenticate the presence of God in the world that are those visible and so great? Because He always knows that we have a tendency to steal the glory for ourselves. He's given us the power to ask. The power to ask. Ask anything in My name and I will do it. Now, there are those of us, I think, that realize that the name of Jesus is a powerful name. In fact, the entirety of the non-Christian world, be it atheist, Muslim, or otherwise, want to reject the reality of Jesus because of the claims that He makes. And we recognize that there is power in that great name, but it is not magic. It's not a good luck charm or a talisman of some kind that if we ask anything we want in His name, He must deliver. You may have already been in one of those situations where you prayed a real prayer. Said, Lord, I want You to do this in Jesus' name. I've had one of those moments in which God sort of confronted me about that and said, yeah, you're not getting that, but what I'm going to do now is grind your pride into powder. Because I really believe the ask must be conditioned on two things. Not just the name, but upon our love and our obedience. If you love Me, you will keep My commands. And I think for some reason, those commands and that love for Him are intended to put a hedge around the things that we ask. And there comes a purity to the things that we ask, a kingdom kind of purity that creates a priority for Jesus to live and work with us in that imminent presence. There's power in the ask. It's conditioned on the name, conditioned on the love and obedience we have for Him. And it's almost as though if it's against His commands or that commandment to love, we won't ask. Are you with me so far? Simple nod. Are you still out there? The other thing that the disciples would not know until Jesus tells them later in the conversation is that He is sending the power of His Spirit to be with them. The one who will be pulled alongside, the one who will help them witness and testify to Him in ways they would have never been possible before. He will remind them, the Spirit will remind them of things that they need to remember about Jesus. He will be there to give them thoughts smarter than they are. And at the worst moments in their testimonial lives, the Spirit will be there to encourage them. We read the book of Acts, and we see why the Roman world said that these Christians are turning everything upside down. They're not measuring greatness the way we do. Power and accolades and turning ourselves into gods. They're turning themselves over to one true God. One who died and was resurrected for the salvation of humanity. So what about us? How do we measure greatness? If God were to ask us what our life was most about, what would be our measure? If we are wanting to transform our world from one that suffers from repetitive chaos and violence, what do we have us do? What do you have us protest the culture or present a Savior? What if God wanted us to become involved in the polarization of people that is occurring in America today? Where would He ask us to start right here at home? So that we really can make things great again. We really can, as Abraham Lincoln said, subscribe ourselves to the better angels of our nature and to raise the conversation above the polarization we currently have today. What is the measure of greatness for you? Let's pray together. Lord, the idea of us being able to do greater things than You frightens me just a little bit. Because there is that truth that You did great things that pointed humanity to Your kingdom. Lord, give us Your measure. Give us Your call. As to where we can raise the conversation to something purer and greater than we are currently experiencing now. We ask it in Your precious and powerful name. Amen.